I'm going to be looking at two themes for the next 2 weeks. And these themes are found in the Apostle John's letter. First John. The two themes will be, today will be God is light. And the theme next week will be God is love. God is light, God is love. And there is a moral order, there's an important order that light is first and love is second, because light has many fine qualities, but one thing that light does, it exposes darkness. If you're a coal miner, with working all day in the tunnel, and you're covered with soot, and the mirror is brought up, and the light is turned on, then you're aware of the fact that you need a washing. So light exposes. And in the moral sense, the biblical sense, if light exposes our failure, our brokenness, our sin, our iniquity, our rebellion, our uncleanness, our defilement, if sin exposes that, love has the cure. Jesus Christ is the incarnation of God's love, as he gave his life to redeem us, to deliver us, to wash us clean. So that's the theme today, is light, and the theme next week is love. Light exposes and love heals. I'm going to read the first chapter of 1 John. Now, I've handed out a short summary, and now if you look at the summary, you realize, oh, well, there's more than 50 verses quoted there. I'm not going to quote them all. I'm going to save you from that. There will be no homework, and there will be no tests. But if you'd like to follow through on the theme and you'd like to explore more verses that bring out and inform on the theme, then they're at your disposal. So the summary notes, the notes that are in your hand or in your lap, can be used to further explore the themes. I will just take choice verses to illustrate each point. Let's read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10 together. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon. Of course, he's talking about the contemplation of a person. This is the Apostle John talking about hearing, seeing, touching, handling Jesus Christ. We've looked upon and touched or handled with our hands concerning the word of life. Jesus is the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify or bear witness to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. He's going to give now two purpose clauses. He's going to tell us why he's writing this letter. Proclamation of the witness of Jesus Christ is that you might have fellowship, that you too may have fellowship with us. In other words, the apostolic group, the 12 apostles, is not an exclusive club. It's the purpose to expand, to include all people, that you too might have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things, second purpose clause, first purpose clause, that you might have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And then with the people of God. Second purpose, so that our joy may be complete. He wants to give us joy. Fine. This is the message we've heard from Him, Jesus Christ, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's interesting, I'm just going to stall for a minute. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, it's interesting that God is in the light of his own presence. The pagan heathen gods of the world are gods that are capricious, whimsical. They are hypocritical. They might command something they don't practice themselves. The God of the Bible is consistent within himself. He walks and he charges us to walk in the light. As he is in the light, he's consistent with himself. God is in the light of his own presence. So when he says, thou shalt not bear false testimony, or thou shalt not lie, you'll find in Titus chapter 1, God does not lie. Hebrews chapter 6, God is the non-lying God. He's consistent with himself. He's in the light of his own presence, perfectly consistent. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So this is a human, global confession that we all have sin. That's the problem. And that's why we need God as love, Jesus, to be the wrath-satisfying sacrifice that can cancel our sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful, he'll always do it. Just, he has the righteous basis on which to do it. Legally, forensically, legally, he has the right to forgive based on the fact that Jesus died for us. So he's faithful, he can always forgive, and he's just. He has the legal basis. Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, is what Peter tells us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there's our chapter. And the focus is, God is light. The first thing about light, light is a metaphor for the character of God. Psalm 104 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my soul, you're very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. So it's interesting, light is a metaphor for the character of God. And one of the obvious characteristics of light, an obvious nature of light, is that it is always revealing. Light has the property to shine outward. In John's world, in 1 John, there was a group of people that were not Christians, but they used a lot of Christian scriptures. They were called Gnostics. And Gnosticism was a cult. They took a lot of Christian scriptures, they pretended to be the people of God, but they weren't, were not. And they said, the way to salvation is through secret knowledge. It's through esoteric, that means hidden or secret knowledge. And you have to come into a secret society to gain salvation through knowledge. It's called Gnosticism. Gnostics. Gnosticism comes from the word to know. It was all based on a secret society. Light does not have the characteristic of hiddenness. It has the characteristics of brilliance, sharing, shining out, manifesting, revealing, communicating. There's a brilliancy to it. It's always the character of God to share. And so when you have images of God, you have this image of God is manifesting. That's why in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about the eternal light that was manifested. We proclaim and manifest. He's using the word of revelation. That's what light does. That's the property of light, is to manifest, to communicate, to share. Living waters in the scripture, John chapter 7, Ezekiel 47, is the image of this water flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's this water flow that goes out, and it goes out to the whole wide world. In fact, it comes from the imagery of Genesis chapter 2, where God made a river system right in the heart of the Garden of Eden, the Garden of the Light. And that river system broke into four channels, north, south, east, and west. The river flow of the character and goodness of God is to the whole wide world. The four compass directions, north, south, east, and west. So light is by nature a revelation, self-manifestation of the character of God. Now, when we go to the Old Testament, we see that light has many different characteristics. It's used by the Old Testament writers in a number of ways. Number one, it's symbolic of truth. Proverbs chapter 6, 23. The commandments of the Lord is a lamp, and the teaching a light. Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. More importantly, in 2 Corinthians, this is the way that Paul sums up this property. Light is truth. Light is the manifestation of truth. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. These are the Greeks. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing, here's our word, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God who said, verse 6, let light shine out of darkness, God's light has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. See, light carries information. The fact that we all have vision, unless you're blind, if we have vision, is light gives us a visionary experience of our surroundings. It carries in a huge amount of information. It's weighted, actually fiber optics today carries information. How does it carry? In the form of modulated light. Light carries information. That's actually a New Testament term. It's an Old Testament term. Light is knowledge. But what Paul is zeroing in on is light is knowledge of the gospel, the good news of the glory of God, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel shines into the heart of those who open themselves to receive the light, gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, light is the communication of the gospel content of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful image. The image is that Jesus' face radiates the glory of God. It presumes that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is face to face with his Father in a holy, pure, righteous communion of joy. And the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. So right off the bat, you get this is stealing next week, but you get the idea there's a communion of holy persons within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're in communion. And Jesus Christ, his face radiates the fellowship that he enjoys eternally with his Father. That's beautiful. And that's the gospel content that comes to us. And Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 is that he wants to pull us, you, me, into that fellowship of the Father and Son. He wants to pull us into a holy fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not talking about becoming a God or Godess, not at all. But he's pulling us into that love relationship that's between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It's a shared relationship. It's a communion of love, and he wants to pull us into that. That's the love relationship. Next point. In the Old Testament, light is used for moral purity. Not only truth, but truth has to be practiced. And when you practice truth, if you're a truthful person, you practice honesty. There's always a cause and effect. If you are a person of truth, then you practice integrity. According to Jesus, your yes means yes, and your no means no. And there's no gray area. You're an honest person, so you practice. That's why John uses the imagery of walking in the light. That's the behavior. That's the life path. This is a pathway. There's a book written many years ago by John Bunyan called Pilgrim's Progress. It's a pathway. And you're walking according to the truth. You're walking according to the light. And J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings says Frodo and Bilbo Baggins, and they're on out the door in a pathway, in a journey. The pathway is the imagery of Christian practice. Truth is practice. So moral purity is the outcome of light. You bring in the light, you walk in the light, as he is in the light. Let's go to the next point. Light is the symbol of perfect faithfulness and generous goodness. And this is James chapter 1, verse 17. Light is a symbol of God's perfect faithfulness and generous goodness. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, no shadow return. What's he talking about? The Father of lights. Every good thing that we receive in life has a source. Every river has a source. The river source of every good thing that we enjoy is the Father of lights. And it's without variation. He's generous to all. And with no shifting shadow, there's no variation, there's no anomalies, there's no exceptions. The Father of lights gives. Paul describes it this way in Acts chapter 17. Paul's talking to the Greeks in Athens, the capital city. He's talking, he says, in whom, in God, we live and move and have our existence. He gives us life. This is Acts chapter 17, verse 25. God gives us life, he gives us breath, and he gives us everything. Life is the phenomenon of being alive. Breath is the maintenance of being alive. Without even thinking about it, every 4 seconds you're inhaling and exhaling, 15 times a minute. God gives us life, the phenomenon of life. We're alive, all the senses are operating. He gives us breath, that's the maintenance of life. And then he said, he gives us everything. You can make a list as long as you want, all the things that you enjoy in life. Where did they come from? The Father of lights, in whom there's no variation, no shifting shadow. God is generous and good. That's the kind of God the New Testament and the Old Testament, embodied in Jesus Christ, present to us. Generous. Another point. Light is the symbol of universal goodness and salvation. John chapter 1, verse 9. Of course, John wrote 5 books. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the 3 letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And he wrote the last book, Revelation. And he fills these books with glory and light, by the way, and the love of God. This is what he says, John 1, verse 9. Jesus is the true light, John 1, 9, which gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. And in John 8, Jesus speaks and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus makes a bold statement. He's not a private rabbi. He's not a private, illuminated individual. He's the light that radiates the whole wide world. In other words, the light of God, his generous goodness, is for one and all. He's the light of the world. The greatest chemical process on earth, chemistry, is photosynthesis. The sun shines and beams on the earth, and the earth produces foliage, flowers, blooms, pineapples, mango, watermelon, raisins, nectarines, fruit. All that comes from what? The Father of lights, in whom there's no variation, shadow, shifting shadow. God is that life giver. Universal. The light shines. Jesus, the true light, gives light to everyone as he came into the world. It's universal. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. That's the first part, the first section under A in your notes. God's character is a God who's generous, self-manifesting, gracious, consistent, no darkness at all, no variation, consistent within himself, walk in the light as God is in the light. He's in the light of what? He's in the light of his own presence. Internally and externally consistent. No hypocrisy with God. Second point, light is a metaphor for the character and mission of Jesus Christ to save. Light is used as a metaphor of the character and mission of the Son to save. Listen to this, Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 is a prophecy of the coming of the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 49:6. And this is the Lord Father, Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah, speaking to Messiah, his son. And he says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel?" In other words, I'm not going to make you a savior just for Israel, the tribes of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. In other words, Jesus is coming to save not only the people of Israel, he's coming to be a global, cosmic, universal Savior. If you receive the light, follow Jesus Christ, you enter into the life. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Jesus started his ministry as a 30-year-old. He was 30 years old, and he started his ministry in a location called Galilee. Northern Israel, he's in Galilee. And this is what it says when Jesus started his ministry up in Galilee. It's called Galilee of the Gentiles. They have a large Gentile population there. The Jews, but a lot of Gentiles there. The people dwelling in darkness have seen what? A great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, a light has dawned upon them. That's when Jesus started his ministry. What is it? It's described by Matthew as a great light, blazing forth in the most unlikely location, circuit place of the Gentile communities, sprinkled with Jews. He's coming to Boston Bar. He's coming to Yale. He's coming to the northern regions of Canada. He's coming to the forests of Amazon basins. He's going into the desert regions. He's not hitting the main locations. He's not on Hollywood Square. He's going everywhere and anywhere, even to the places that are despised and forsaken by the Jewish community. They hated the Gentiles, particularly. That's where the great light's shining. Acts chapter 26, 15 and 18. In this particular verse, Paul is being interrogated. Even in the first service, talking about interrogation. Paul's being interrogated by these important officials, King Agrippa. And there's a whole group of soldiers. There's people who are not centurions, but kiliarchs. Kiliarchs means they're soldiers over 1,000. And Paul is in the question box, and he's being questioned by King Agrippa and these officials. This is what Paul says. He's talking about his experience when he was on the road to persecute the Christians. A great light shone from the sky, and he used the expression in Acts chapter 26 that caught their attention. He said, "The light was brighter than the light of the sun." Now, if you were a pagan, Greek, Roman, worshiper of Zeus or Apollos, the god of light, the highest form of light was the sun. He said the light that blazed from heaven was brighter than the sun. He's talking about God himself. Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul and put Paul under arrest. And Paul became a follower of Christ. This is what Paul says as he reports this event. "And I said to this light from heaven and the voice, I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. You persecute the people of God. You persecute me.'" He's making an association. You touch the people of God. You're touching the people of God. You're touching a very sensitive spot. So Paul replied, Saul of Tarsus, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. Rise and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose," purpose statement, to appoint you as a servant and witness to everything that you've seen. I will deliver you from your own people, the Jews, and I will deliver you from the Gentiles. To whom I'm sending? To do what? Purpose clause. What was Paul's mission? Why did Jesus put Paul under arrest and bring him into the family of God? To go to the Jews and the Gentiles, to open their eyes that they might turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place, a status, a name as the adopted child of God. That's the purpose box. Go to the nations, go to the Gentiles and the people of Israel as well, that they might turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, and to receive forgiveness of sins. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's talking to Gentiles who are Christians now. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now this is surprising because Peter is using language from the Old Testament that is typically used only of the nation of Israel. Israel was a chosen nation. They were the people of God, were they not? They were. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Israel's, but what God is doing through Christ, he's expanding the gospel from Israel to all the nations. Not excluding Israel. This is not anti-Semitic. Including Israel, but the people of God is now expanded to the whole wide world. So he says to Gentiles, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, moral perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that process of salvation is bathed in light. Coming out of darkness, bondage of Satan, bondage of sin, into forgiveness through Jesus Christ, into his marvelous light. Last verse on this point. This is my favorite verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is comparing two covenants, two agreements. The old covenant, which is the Ten Commandments, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is called the new covenant. The old covenant was given when Moses went face to face with God in the tabernacle. God's potent presence was in the tabernacle. And when Moses dialogued and talked with God, Moses came out and his face shone. Why? Because he was in fellowship with God. Why is Jesus' face always glow and radiate with the glory of God? Because he's face to face with his Father. It's this beautiful love relationship. This beautiful, holy, pure love relationship brimming to the top and overflowing with joy. Jesus in fellowship with the Father, Father with the Son, and in the communion of the Holy Spirit. You have this beautiful love relationship with God as love. And he's pulling us in. This is how Paul's going to describe the new covenant. Now the new covenant is the gospel, the treasure of Jesus Christ, incarnated, laying down his life as a sacrifice on our behalf, becoming the lightning rod of God's wrath against sin. He takes it. He absorbs the wrath of God. He satisfies the justice of God due to our sin. He's buried, raised again after 3 days, ascended to heaven, exalted at the right hand of the Father, and coming soon. That's the new covenant. Now Paul's going to describe it this way. He's going to compare the new covenant, that's the good news of Jesus Christ, with the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are beautiful. They give us the righteous character of God, but we've all broken them. We've broken them. And this is what Paul says. The ministry of death, this is 2 Corinthians 3:7-11. The ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, Ten Commandments, carved with the finger of God, came with glory. Moses' face shone with glory. The Ten Commandments are glorious. No doubt about it, because it's the righteous character of God. Came with such glory, the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because it radiated the glory of God, which was being brought to an end. Moses' face glowed with a brilliancy like 1,000 watts, but it faded and came to an end. Paul is saying, will not the ministry of the Spirit even have more glory? This is the ministry of the gospel. For if there was glory in the ministry that condemns us, we're all lawbreakers, if there was glory, with Moses, in the ministry that condemns us, the ministry of righteousness, the gospel is called a gift. And Andrew today was talking about the gift. Romans chapter 5:17, the free gift of righteousness. The free gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. If the ministry of condemnation was glorious, the ministry of righteousness will far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, ministry of condemnation and death, has come to have no glory in comparison to the glory that surpasses it. Now, surpasses it means to hit a grand slam that goes over the wall. It's actually a Greek word. We get our word hyperbole. Used to stretch and exaggeration. This is a spiritual grand slam. The glory of the gospel is so glorious that compared to it, the Old Testament glory has no glory at all. Case in point. If it was a sunny day today, and I said, let's go outside and look at the stars. So we went outside and a beautiful sunshine out there, like yesterday morning. And I said, look at the stars. You'd say, there's no stars out there. I'd say, you're wrong. The stars are shining, but the sun overpowers the starlight, and you have to wait for the sun to set for the stars to show themselves. This is the gospel of glory. It's so powerful, radiant. The Ten Commandments and the glory of the Ten Commandments has no glory compared to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the Ten Commandments condemns us. The gospel of Jesus Christ provides an access back into fellowship with the Father and the Son through forgiveness, the washing, the cleansing. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, He'll always do it. He's just, He has the righteous basis for doing it, the death, burial, resurrection, exaltation of Christ, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from the water flow of forgiveness, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the beauty of the gospel. It outshines the Old Covenant. I'm going to think of the mission of Jesus Christ. It overcomes the darkness. John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. It's interesting that it doesn't say He commanded light to shine into darkness. He commanded light to shine out of darkness. I think this is kind of the offense of God. The offense versus defense. He comes in there through incarnation, He comes into darkness. And in the darkness, He shines out. And the darkness, it says, has not overcome the light, the true light of Jesus Christ. The devil will never win. In fact, Paul says in Romans 16, verse 20, very shortly or very soon, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. This goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The promise was made to Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, that Satan would strike the heel. But in the striking of the heel to injure the Son of God, orchestrating the crucifixion, the heel would come down and crush the serpent's head. The serpent loses. He thinks he's winning in orchestrating, planning, premeditating, moving the direction of history. Well, God's actually moving. He's moving behind, and he's going to use the evil one to destroy himself. And in the biting of the heel, That's the crucifixion of Christ, the injury of Christ. The heel comes down and crushes the serpent's head. And so, believers, Jesus is the overcomer. He says, I have said these things, he's talking to his apostles, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have stress. You will have depression points. Take heart, I have overcome the world. And the amazing thing, that term overcomer is then in the New Testament applied. Overcomer is applied to Christians. So when you get into Christ, when you enter into becoming his child through faith, you become an overcomer. 1 John chapter 2, this is the next chapter in our epistle. John is writing, he says, I'm writing to you, young man, or young, vigorous Christians, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, young man, because you're strong and the word of God is living in you, it's at home in you, and you've overcome the evil one. 1 John 5, verse 4. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he or she that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we become overcomers in Christ. He is the leader. He is the military leader. He's the four-star general. And we become overcomers in Christ. Another benefit of the salvation is fellowship with the Father and the Son. And I'll just read one verse about this. But this is the high point. This is the high water level. Is when you enter into a personal relationship, you bow the knee to Jesus Christ, you confess the universal confession, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the universal confession. Personalize it and receive the forgiveness. And this is the beauty. You experience fellowship with the Father and the Son. You're brought into the family of God. The great blessing in the Old Testament, if I could sum up the great blessing of the Old Testament, it would be Numbers chapter 6. It's the blessing of experiencing the shining face of God. The shining, there's the light. The glory of God's shining face smiling upon his people. With that welcome embrace, as the Son is in the embrace of the Father. That's John 1, verse 18. The Son is in the bosom of the Father. That just means the hug, the eternal embrace. The Son is in the embrace of the Father. And we enter into that embrace. And we experience what you experience, the shining face of God. This is the great blessing. Moses is commanded. Moses, you speak to your brother Aaron and his sons. The priest. And this is the blessing. The blessing I want you to spread far and wide through all the people of Israel. This is the blessing. Here it is. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance. The word countenance is exactly the same Hebrew word as face. The Lord lift up his face. The shining face upon you and give you peace. Notice what the gift is. Grace and peace. Every one of Paul's letters, every one of Peter's letters always opens up with grace and peace. Where did they get that idea from? Numbers chapter 6. Grace is the provision of the free gift of righteousness. Peace is the experience of everlasting shalom, everlasting peace. Grace, cause, peace, effect. Where is it found? The shining face of God, and it's found through Jesus Christ. Because the ministry of the new covenant is the ministry of the glory of forgiveness in Christ. And then another experience is the fullness of joy. John says that in chapter 1. He says, I've written this so that you might have complete joy. Christianity ought to be the experience of joy up to the brim and spilling over. Peter says, joy unspeakable or inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1. Joy is the effect, peace and the joy, because you're in a relationship, not only with the Father and Son through the Spirit, but you're in a relationship with all the people of God. I've traveled different parts of the world. I'm not a great traveler, but I've traveled different parts of the world. I remember going to South Korea 45 years ago. Didn't speak hardly any of the language, and I was in a little community of Christian Koreans. And I could feel the radiant love of the Korean people. For me, a foreigner, and wasn't a tourist, I was just traveling through, but I could feel the fellowship of the people of God anywhere in the world. It's the global fellowship of the people of God. What's happened? Well, the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Spirit has spread out, and we're brought into the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Last thing here. The mission of Jesus Christ is fruitfulness. Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. For at one time, you Ephesians, living today in Turkey, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is all that is good and righteous and true. There's a bumper crop coming. For the believer who walks in the light as he is in the light, you have a life of fruitfulness. How do you get fruitfulness? Get into the light. You don't put your apple tree or your plant in a closet. You put it in the light. When it gets into the light, it gets infused with the glory of God's photosynthetic energy. And it produces, the mango, the papaya, the guava, all those beautiful things. How did it get there? It was walking in the light. Planted in the light. Walk in the light, and you will have a bumper crop. Last point. Light is a metaphor for the children of God. Last week we talked about the people of God are the light of the world, a city on the hill, a lamp in a house. We noticed, if you weren't here last Sunday, three areas of testimony, three areas where the light shines. The whole wide world. Christian community is the light of the world. The gospel going to all nations, all peoples, every language group, 7,000 language groups, the gospel is going out. It's running. It's speeding. It is successful. Light of the world. You're a city on a hill. A city is a local congregation, houses clustered together as a testimony in a community. You're a city on a hill. This is what this fellowship is here. It's a city on a hill. It's a local gathering. And you're also a lamp or a light in a house. Last verse I'll quote. The eye is the lamp of the body. I'll close with this. I'm a little bit longer. Apologize, but the eye is the lamp of the body. I'm going to close with, not only is the Christian community, the believer, a light in the world, a light in their community, a light in their home, but the eye is the lamp of the body. Jesus is going to connect up this imagery of light. How do you get light using your life to bless the people in your home, the people in your community, the people in your world? Listen, this is the verse. Luke chapter 11, 33 and 36. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket or on a stand. You put the light so the one who enters may see the light. You put it up where everyone can see it, and it shines and radiates to the whole room. Then he says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. You need a healthy eye. How do you get a healthy eye? Because Jesus said, when your eye is a lamp, and it's a lamp for the whole body. The whole body gets radiated. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. When your eye is bad, your whole body is dark. And how deep is the darkness? Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If your whole body is full of light, having no part darkness, your body is full of light, your whole life is full of light, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Now, Jesus is using a metaphor, or it's an idiom found all the way through the Old Testament. The eye is used in the Old Testament to describe a generous person, and the eye is used to describe a stingy, greedy, selfish person. Case in point. Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a good eye, bountiful eye. The word is good eye. Anyone who has a good eye, who is bountiful, will be blessed, for he or she shares your bread with the poor. You're a generous person. Proverbs 23. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy, greedy. What does the Hebrew say? Bad eye. Whoever has a bad eye, you're thinking about me, myself, and I. You're greedy. You're using your eyes for self-possession. The good eye is a person that's blessing others, sharing your bread with the Lord. That's the imagery. Is a generous person has a good eye. If you have a good eye, a generous person, looking for opportunities to say a word of comfort, encouragement, exhortation, looking for an opportunity to share with somebody in need, your whole body is full of light. Your whole body radiates light. If you're a stingy person, a selfish person, a greedy person, Jesus says your body has darkness and how Jesus has darkness. And so the radiant, bright light for the believer, the church, people of God, is be like God. Be God-like. Who shares, who gives, who sacrifices, who blesses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of light as a metaphor. How it produces fruitfulness, it produces joy, it produces fellowship with the Father and the Son. You pull us into that dynamic, loving relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. Bless this community of saints. Bless anyone who's listening. Bless us that we might partake of living waters, bowing into Jesus Christ, and enter into the beauty of life. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.